This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
Luke 24, verse 36 to 53. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." And they were startled, frightened, thought that they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands, my feet, that it is I myself? Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. This is God's word. Yes, thank you, Father, once again. Thank you for your word that we know the truths from your word. Would you, just like this passage has said, would you open up our minds to understand this word? Help us to apply it to our lives. Help us to live this out. Let us be comforted. Let us be challenged by what you have said right here in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In college, I majored in history, so I'm a big history guy. I did my studies in Greco-Roman history, but then I also took a lot of classes on Revolutionary War history, the Revolutionary time period. I was just really, I loved that time period just to think of America's independence. And really, there's a lot that changed at the in independence, 1776 timeframe, with the Declaration, with the Revolutionary War thing. There was a lot of things that happened from pre-independence to post-independence. So we know some of those things are, like there's no taxation without representation. Those of you remember your social studies classes, no taxation without representation. So they wanted to have representation in the Congress and in the seats of Parliament, and if they want to be taxed. They had they wanted to buy their own tea and not be forced to buy it from India. So they're just going to like chuck all this stuff over, and we want our own tea. They wanted to stop housing British soldiers. Like, so there was a Quarter Act where, like, if they were in the colonial times and a British soldier came along and was like, "Hey, I'm tired, I want a bed, I want some nice home-cooked food," you were obligated, you had to, by law, to house these soldiers. So they were like, "I'm done with that, I don't want any more, I don't want to house these dumb soldiers anymore." So those are some of the more important things. But then there were some maybe even different rules that the American framers wanted to have. So they said, "Well, you British people, you drive on the left side of the road. We're not going to do that. We're going to drive on the right side of the road. We're going to be completely independent from you. You want to call it football? Well, we're going to call it something else. We're going to call it soccer. And we're going to have our own thing. And we're going to call football something else that has nothing to do with our feet. We're going to play with our hands with it. And we're going to be completely different. It's going to be a completely different country now. You want to play cricket? We're going to invent our new sport called baseball. You want to have the metric system? We're going to invent our own units of weights and measures that are going to be a lot more complicated than the metric system. You want 12 inches into a foot and 3 feet into a yard and Nobody knows how many yards into a mile, right? So we're going to make this whole complex, but it's going to be different. We're not going to be the British system anymore. Oh, and by the way, we're also going to have a new temperature system too. You're going to use Celsius. We're going to invent our new thing, Fahrenheit, and make it more complicated to try to like convert between, it's like 9/5 plus 32. Like, who comes up with this stuff? Like, but we're going to be different because we are now independent. We're going to change the spell. We're going to keep the same language, but we're going to change some spelling of words. We're going to take out the U in some of the words. So in color and favorite, and we're going to change the S's to Z's, like in recognize, and we're gonna do something completely different, like changing the spelling of words. So, yeah, this is a bit trivial, but we're gonna have something a bit different now. And in the same way, Jesus, he rose from the dead, and he's like, things are gonna be different now. We're completely changing. He's been talking about this kingdom of God that has come, but now that he rose from the dead, things are not going to be the same. Jesus flipped the script on everything that the world knew. And how did he do? What did he do? How did he flip the script? Well, my question is, what didn't he do? We've been studying the Gospel of Luke now for several months, and I think that you hopefully may be able to see the differences, like the complete, utter difference that Jesus and his kingdom has apart from this world. Just reflect back on all the radical things that the writer shows us about who Jesus is in this kingdom. I mean, God becoming man through a virgin, declaring that he is going to be the savior of the world. And then he bursts onto the scene, right? And he's doing miraculous healings. He is casting out demons. He is controlling the weather. He's feeding thousands of people on just a meager lunch from a boy. He's challenging the religious rules of his day that haven't been challenged for centuries. He's teaching the seemingly unteachable disciples. And then he does the ultimate thing. He goes to the cross and he pays for the sins of the world. And then he rises 3 days later from the dead. And of course, we know this. The disciples somehow missed it, but they were told that this was going to happen. So this gospel, this gospel isn't teaching us something. And in fact, it's not teaching. He's just bringing remembrance. He is giving you confidence in what you have been taught. And I hope that's been our goal throughout this book of Luke, is to give you confidence in what you have been taught and who Jesus is and what he has done. Our goal is that you have been comforted by this Jesus, that you've been challenged by Jesus, that you've hopefully grown deeper in love with this Jesus, that you've wanted to sit at his feet and learn from him and be in awe of who this Jesus is. Well, as we close out this book, what are the parting words that Jesus tells his disciples and to us? I mean, during a retirement party, people always want to know, like, what does the retiree want to say? What are those last words that he wants to give to his colleagues, to his coworkers, to his company? What are those parting words? When there's a transition of power, they want to say, what is the guy who's leaving? What does he want to say? What does he want to leave behind to the next generation? What is Jesus going to say here in his last words to his disciples? And for one, he says that he has all authority in heaven and on earth. For a guy who says, I have all authority everywhere, wouldn't you want to listen? What are his parting words? What are his final words to his people? And in light of the resurrection, what is Jesus going to tell his disciples now that they have this new life? Now that he has changed the game, what does this new life mean? What is he changing the rules of their living? So if you have your notes, there's four parting words that I've kind of narrowed down to what Jesus has said to his disciples. Four parting words that he gives his followers in their new life. And we see the first one is he gives them peace. He gives them peace. This is verses 36 to 43. Or you could say comfort. He gives them comfort. Or he gives them assurance. Those are all kind of synonymous words of what he's doing in this moment. He's just bringing them peace. See, at the time, you see the very first words, these guys, these disciples, they were scared. They were frightened. I mean, just think about what is going on here. We got Peter who's in there saying like, I just saw Jesus. He's like risen from the dead. And these other two guys from Emmaus are coming there and they're talking like, yeah, dude, Peter's right. He's got that. And everybody's like, dude, you're tripping. Like, there is no way. Like, dude, this is cap, right? Like, there's no way that he's doing this, that he's rising from the dead. And they didn't believe him. Like, you just probably saw some ghosts. There's probably big fighting going on. Maybe I'm again using my imagination. Maybe Peter's again like, dude, yeah, I saw him. Yeah, what's up? Like, I'm the greatest. We're all arguing about who the greatest was. Obviously, I'm the greatest because I'm the one who saw him, right? Who knows what's happened? There's obviously some fear, there's some anxiety, there's some confusion that's happening here. These guys who have left their livelihoods, I mean, think of a guy like James and John. When they decided to come and Jesus says, hey, come follow after me, they left their boats. Like, they left their dad just sitting there in the boat and be like, sayonara, we're out of here. And they just left him there. And now he's gone? Like, he was supposed to restore the kingdom of Israel. He's supposed to, like, reign and rule and, like, overthrow the Roman government. And we were going to, like, you know, sit at his right hand. And we were going to be, like, you know, his cabinet members. It was going to be awesome. And now he's dead? Like, what in the world is going on? Like, there, just imagine. Like, there's chaos. It's confusion. It's fear. But then Jesus steps in. He doesn't just step in, he just appears. I mean, I'm just imagining him like on the recliner, like sitting back, being like, you fools, like I'm right here. Because he says he appears. He stood among them. And what does he say? He says, peace. Guys, calm down. I got this. Peace. And look at the depths that Jesus goes to comfort his disciples. Don't hear, he's asking these questions, right? Like, hey, why doubts rise in your hearts? Why are you troubled? Like, these aren't condemning questions. I think they're alluring questions. He's trying to draw these disciples in, persuading them. Look, my hands, my feet. He's probably coming up there and like giving each guy a hug. Like, hey guys, it's me. Like, feel me, touch me. Like, give me a big old bear hug. And he sits down, he eats fish with them. Jesus is showing that he truly did rise from the dead. Like, this is his physical body, not some ghost. And what's the disciples' reaction to this? It says that they disbelieved for joy. It's like they're thinking, this is way too good to be true. There is no way this is happening. Like, it's like that when the last second touchdown and the guy like catches it and falls and like, you're like, what just happened? And you see the ref like signal, it's a touchdown. And you're like, no way, did that just happen? I didn't see that. Did you just see that? I don't know what's going on here. I remember in 2018, Phil and I were in Minneapolis during the playoffs and the Vikings were playing, I think the Saints at the time. And they were down like the whole game and they were down like by a touchdown. And Kirk Cousins, like this time was expiring. They were like 50 yards out from the end zone. He just like chucks it up to Stephon Diggs and he like catches it. There's in double coverage and somehow he comes down with it. And then the other two guys fall and he like runs into the end zone. And we're in Minneapolis at this restaurant and the whole place is going crazy. Like, what just happened? The scene before that was like, I can't believe this is happening. We're losing this game. And then all of a sudden just this place erupts. Like, did this just really happen? It was crazy. You could probably also point to Super Bowl 49 when Seattle was on the goal line, 1 yard line, and instead of giving the ball to Marshawn Lynch, he throws the ball and it's interception, and then time expires, and Seattle fans are like, what just happened? Disbelieving, probably not for joy, disbelieving for craziness. Sorry, I had to put that in there for you. That one was for Justin. So yeah, we're disbelieving for joy. Like, did that really just, like, is Jesus really alive? Like, is this really happening? Like, I believe it, but I don't believe it, but this is crazy, this is awesome. What is this gonna mean now for their lives? See, Jesus is still pursuing them. that they would believe, they would trust him, that they don't have to be afraid. He's bringing peace to them. This morning, do you see Jesus pursuing you? Just think of the fears that you may be coming into this room with. What fears do you have? Maybe it's things that are going on in the world, things that are happening in our country. Could be things that are happening in your home, issues that you're facing in your home, in your life, maybe at your workplace, in your family. Doubts that may be swirling. Like, is Jesus really taking care of this? Does Jesus really have this? Think of the issues that you have. What is Jesus doing? And hear Jesus telling you today, take my peace. Trust me. Look what I've done for you. Look at my hands and my feet. Look at the depths that I go for you. I give of my life for you. Why would I not graciously give you these other things? Would I lose control now? I bore the eternal wrath of God for you. I gave you my life so that you can have everlasting life. I'm going to take care of you. Trust me. He's not going to fail now. He's not going to fail you now. Listen to him, how he wants to persuade you of his peace, of his comfort, of his assurance. Well, now that his disciples have calmed down a little bit, he gives another word to them. The second parting word that Jesus gives to his disciples is understanding. Jesus gives them understanding. This is verses 44 and 45. It says that, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law and the Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understand the scripture. I think part of the reason that they were afraid and confused because they still didn't get it. They still didn't understand. They were hearing Jesus all the time. They were hearing him, but they weren't listening. You ever heard of that? Like, you're hearing me, but you're not listening to me. Right? They were hearing it, they heard him, but were they listening? They still didn't get it. The disciples, as any good Jew would be at that time, knew their Old Testament. They went to Sunday school, they went to Wednesday nights when they were kids, but they just weren't connecting it. They need Jesus to open their minds. They needed Jesus to open up and to give them that understanding. It's like me trying to understand math. So I did my major in history. I hated math, hated science. So I love you guys that's where your brain works. It's not how my brain works. I remember the teacher okay, open up your books and read through that lesson. I could read through the lesson 1,000 times. It still would not click until the teacher did the example on the board, on the old chalkboards. I think now they have touch screens. Now they do, but the old days they had chalkboards and they would go through the problem on the chalkboard. And that's when oh, now I get it. Reading it through here, I didn't get it, but she had to show me those things and do a problem for me. And I was hoping, can we just do the rest of the problems? No, I wish that she did, but never did. So that I needed to be shown. I need my mind to be opened in understanding that. It didn't happen. So in the same way, in understanding the scriptures, the disciples needed Jesus to open their minds. It didn't happen through another Bible study or reading of the text or seeking to apply it. I know that even for myself, I've done countless Bible studies. I've done dozens of seminary level classes. I've had years, if not now decades, of my own personal devotions. But then there's that one time when that passage, it just clicks. It's like, oh, now I get it. I probably could have read it 100 times, but it's like, oh, now I get it. What happened? It was Jesus opening my mind to understand the scriptures. It could have happened through a sermon that I heard or a podcast or, another time which I was doing my personal devotion time, but there's one constant pattern. whenever it finally clicks in me, there's one pattern. It's that Jesus opens my mind. He does it. It's not some strategy, some new Bible study, this new method I have to do. It's dependence upon, hey, Jesus, would you reveal this to me? What do you think that this opening of their minds looked like? When it says that he opened up their minds to understand the scriptures from the law, the prophets, the Psalms, like what did that look like? Like, I just would love to be there, like just sitting at the feet of Jesus and seeing like, this is how I fulfill the scriptures from the law. So, you know, all those sacrifices that had to be made, all that blood that had to be spilled for the remission of sin to atone for sins. Yeah, that points forward to me. Oh, you know that priest that had to go between God and the people of Israel? Now, that looks forward to me. You know that prophet that would bring the word of God? Yeah, that's me. I am the word of God now. You know the Psalms that talk about all this kingly language, like praise to the king, that hey, the king is going to defeat all the enemies and deliver his people? Yeah, that's me. I'm that king. Can you just imagine just sitting there as Jesus has walked through every scripture? Yep, that's me. Oh, turn the page. Oh, yep, that's me. That's where I'm at. Oh, yeah, that's me. I fulfilled that one. When you read your Bible, when you read your Old Testament, your New Testament, Jesus should sparkle on every page. Jesus is the hero on every single page of your Bibles. And that's what Jesus is doing in that moment. Now it finally clicks. You're the key that unlocks it, my understanding. So when you're in the Old Testament, when you read your Bible, when you're in the Old Testament, you're looking forward to the cross and the resurrection, waiting for its fulfillment. When you're in the New Testament, you're looking back and you're saying, oh, this is now the implication of the cross and resurrection, of what Jesus has come to do. You know, many people, they tell me like, man, I just want to go deeper. I want to know the scriptures more. I want to go deep. I want to go deep in the scriptures. Well, start asking that the Spirit would reveal Jesus to you, that you would see Jesus in this text. That's the deeper. That's the deeper that Jesus goes with his disciples, is to show him in every passage. So what's the disciples' response now going to be with this understanding of the Bible? Now that they have peace, now that they finally get it, what's next for these disciples? Is it a nice life, a nice car, a nice house, a nice family, keep building their stuff, content with a Jesus on the weekend or whenever he fits into my life? Is that now the disciples' reaction? No, now Jesus is central to my life. Now Jesus gives them a purpose and a calling. That's the third. So we have, he gives them peace, he gives them understanding, and the third, he gives them a purpose. He gives them a calling. Now there's a reason to live. I found my reason to live. Sorry, I just got Hoobastank in my head. I found my reason. They have found their reason to live. And it's not a girl. It's Jesus. Jesus is now their reason to live. This is verses 46 to 49. Their purpose is to make Jesus known, to make your life about him, to build your life around this gospel message. And he says, this is the message that you tell. The essence of this good news, telling of Jesus' death and resurrection, that you can repent and believe on him to receive forgiveness of your sins. Tell that God has come in the flesh to atone for your sins once and for all, for the end of time. That he has conquered the grave, that he has broken the bondage that you have to sin and to shame. He's removed the shame and disgrace and given you honor and a place in his kingdom. That he will receive worship that is due his name, and he will judge all the wickedness in the world. This is the message that we proclaim. This is now the purpose that he has given. Like, go and tell this message. And where does it go? Where does this message go? He says, beginning from Jerusalem, starts right where you're at, right at home, and then expands to all nations. And notice, he doesn't say, and in generations they will go to the nations. Like, well, you just start here, and then maybe in the coming generations it'll just like spawn out. And he tells them to go to the nations. So yeah, that's going to happen here and simultaneously among the nations. And they did that. There are some disciples that went to Europe, some disciples that went to Northern Africa. There was even a disciple that went to Asia. Thomas is found that he was there in Asia. And this isn't something new that Jesus said, like, oh, now you go to the nations. Before, it was just right here at home. No, this is already from the beginning. Abraham, you will be a blessing to many nations. Moses telling the people, the Israelites, that they will be a kingdom, a nation of priests to the other nations. To the countless Psalms that says, declare the works of God among the nations. Tell it among all peoples. And this is what the new purpose is that they have been given. So it's not a both and, it's not a either, it is a both and, sorry. It's a both and, not an either or. Everyone participates in this. We need some that are willing to go to the nations and people that support that and participate in that. And we need others that are going to stay home right here, making disciples of home and abroad. So what does that look like? What does that look like to tell this message? Well, he says it right there. Be his witnesses. It's as simple as it sounds. Don't overthink this. I like to think of witnesses that the cops interview afterwards. Just tell me what you saw. Tell me what you experienced. Jesus doesn't need you to think of theological arguments. He doesn't need all your savvy persuasion techniques. He doesn't need tracts and evangelistic curriculums. He doesn't need scholarly defenses that's going to crush anybody who opposes him. He just wants you to tell what you've experienced and seen in your own soul. Not to say that those other things don't work. Obviously, God uses those things. But don't think that you have to use them. It's as simple as just saying, hey, this is what God has done in my life. Like, he has changed me. I have seen him change me. I've seen what he has done in my life, and he can do the same for yours. All you gotta do is repent and trust in him, and you'll experience that same transformation in your own life. I guarantee you it. That's it. That's the witness that you are telling. And you know what? You don't have to do this alone. He says, I am going to bring the promise of the Father to you, the Holy Spirit, who will be with you. This is the promise from the Father, the third person of the Trinity. You aren't alone. So Jesus gives them purpose now that he has raised from the dead, that your life is all about him now. Knowing him, making him known, centering your life on him and his purposes. So what's your life purpose? Jesus is inviting you into this glorious thrill of a ride of making his cross and resurrection known everywhere. There's no other greater, more glorious, eternal purpose than this one that Jesus gives to his followers, to make him known everywhere. There's nothing more thrilling than that, I can guarantee it. So he's given them peace, he's given them understanding, he's given them a purpose, and now there's a final parting word he gives to them in verses 50 to 53. He gives them satisfaction. He gives them a satisfaction. That's how I'm summing up, where he blesses them and they have great joy, as they are just satisfied in Jesus. So Jesus ascends into heaven, and we might be tempted to think that this is just some way that Luke wraps up the story. Oh, he just goes up into heaven, the end. But that's really, really significant. It's very significant that Jesus ascends into heaven. It signals that he is alive today. Well, if he is still alive, he is up in heaven. What is he doing? They're just like eating grapes on his throne, like, oh yeah, just sitting back here relaxing, enjoying the fruits of my labor, like an earthly king would do. I don't think that's what he's doing. He is ruling and reigning over the entire world. He has authority and is overseeing everything that's happening. He is directing, he is leading the charge in mission of the church being established all around the world. And he is saving sinners and making intercession for you, always making intercession, advocating to you, advocating for you to the Father. And notice the effect that this has on the disciples so far. The contrast from earlier, what we just saw in verse 36, to where they are at in verses 52 and 53. They go from scared to great joy. They go from doubt to worship. They go from being confused to being blessed. These are the results of when you are just like, when you see Jesus in all his glory, and you're just like seeing the resurrection, the resurrected Christ, that this is, he's got authority. Like he's changed the game. He blesses his followers, and his followers are now satisfied in him. They don't need anything else. They don't need to go back to their humdrum lives, casting the fishing pole. Yeah, we're going to go back to fishing now. Like that, they are satisfied in him now. Now, does that mean that everything is just smooth sailing? Zero troubles now for the disciples. Now, oh, they've got Jesus. He's got all authority. He's with them always. He's got the promise of the Father with them. Man, they just have great joy. So everything is just all hunky-dory. Everything is just great, man. Well, if you think that's the case, read the book of Acts. That's the second volume. That doesn't go well for them, for any of the 12. If you do any history, all of them, it goes really badly for all of them. But they have great joy. They're satisfied. Their satisfaction isn't in their circumstances. It's not in, oh, they are living the American dream, and so now they're satisfied. They're satisfied because of they've seen Christ. They've seen the risen Christ, of what he has done for them. They still don't know what's going to happen. They still don't know the future. They're still confused on what to do next, but they know that Jesus is reigning, and they are satisfied in that. They're satisfied in all of Jesus is. How can they be satisfied when he leaves? Like, all right, he's gone. And they're like, and now I'm satisfied in that? Like that, how is that possible? Again, because he's giving them the promise of the promised Holy Spirit to them. See, the Spirit's not limited by time and space. If the disciples are to go to the nations, who does Jesus decide to go with? Well, I'm going to choose Thomas, and the rest of you guys don't get me. Right? That wouldn't make any sense. He's not going to choose one disciple to be with, and the other ones don't. He's like, it's actually better that I leave, because now the Spirit can indwell each and every one of you, and I can be with each and every one of you from now until the end of time. So what's your response to a resurrection and ascension like this? Is Jesus your all-satisfying comfort? Take heart that Jesus' resurrection and ascension has changed everything. Don't mistake that Jesus has abandoned us, and so therefore we should seek our happiness into something else. God says that in your presence is joy forevermore, that one day in your courts is better than thousands elsewhere. Knowing that Jesus is alive satisfies our cravings, gives us the happiness that we are longing for. He blesses his followers. So in conclusion, in the midst of all that you're experiencing right now, I just want you to think through like what sorrows you might be having, what anxieties is filling your mind and your heart in these days. What fears do you have? What frustrations are at the forefront of your mind? What doubts are you carrying in today? See that Jesus is alive. See that he has ascended to the throne and he is reigning and ruling, and nothing can stop Jesus from doing what he wants to accomplish in your life. That he is for you, not against you. That he loves you, that he is bringing you satisfaction and a peace. He has given you understanding. that he is giving you a purpose and a calling. He hasn't left you or abandoned you. And I plead with you, don't run to other things for peace, for comfort, for understanding, for purpose, for satisfaction. Don't run to anything else. They won't satisfy. So what are you searching for that Jesus isn't able to satisfy in your soul? I'm pleading with you to believe, to trust him, to take another step towards Jesus today in what is going on in your life, to put yourself in his hands, knowing that he's got it. See this big, grand vision of who Jesus is at the end of this book, at the conclusion of this gospel, this beautiful Jesus that's here, that you can trust him. He has proven himself to be trustworthy. Again, I go back. He is that firm foundation. He's not going to fail you now. He is the cornerstone. He is the solid rock. This is Jesus in all his splendor and glory and grace and love and mercy. This is Jesus. Gaze upon him. Look at him. Will he be your everything today? Not just today, but every day. I challenge you. Dig your heels deeper into Jesus. He's worth it. He's worthy to have everything that you are. And I hope that you have been able to see that through this gospel, through this journey that we have taken in 2024, that you have been confident in what you have been taught. You've been able to see Jesus and you've fallen in love with him even greater. That you could take this glorious ride with him. Will you do that today? And as you do that, we just get to know Jesus and we get to make him known. We get that purpose. We get that calling.